this Advent, this Advent of hope, of expectation, of anticipation, with the title message, Jesus, Our Blessed Hope. Jesus, Our Blessed Hope. We're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And if you find that passage, will you stand as a sign of reverence for the Word of God? As we read that He would enlighten and illuminate our hearts and minds. After 2 Timothy, with Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 2. We'll read verse 11 through 13, but we're going to focus on 13 this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for or looking for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, enlighten our hearts and minds today to that reality. Give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, minds to understand this glorious promise of your second return. And we pray with the scriptures and the first century church, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see and receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, our blessed hope. G.K. Chesterton, Catholic theologian, he said this: there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. Emily Dickinson, in one of her poems, said, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul. O.S. Marden said, there is no medicine like hope. Pliny the Elder, he was the ancient Roman philosopher and hero, hope is the dream of a waking man. Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds creates the constant need for hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Biblical hope is even more powerful. Biblical hope is a joyful expectation about the future. Hope is never, listen to me, never about your current condition. It's about your future reality. Hope is anticipatory. It's about where you are going, not where you are now. Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of fear and doubt, longing and hope. Christians are looking for a person that will transform our external world into a heavenly reality. Christians are looking for Jesus the Christ to return. This is our only hope and our only glory. Grace teaches us in Titus, starting at verse 11, it teaches us to expect and prepare for our blessed hope. That grace that appeared, Jesus himself. He is not only grace, but he gives grace. He's not only truth, but he gives truth. So that grace that appeared is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brought salvation to all people. Listen, that hope is not heaven or glory. Blessed hope, but Jesus himself, face to face, closer than we can ever get to, in an intimate relationship with him, when we emotional confusion and your financial upheaval and your physical debilitation and your national political problems? Well, what are we looking for? A cessation of war and enmity between human beings? What are we looking for? Better house, better car, better life, better husband, better wife, better children? What are you looking for this morning? For God to erase all of your struggles and to make your path smooth and easy? You want roses without thorns. You want rain without thunder and lightning. You want fields without tilling and pulling and working. What are you looking for this morning? Looking for indicates that Christians should live in active expectation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came the first time, that's what we're celebrating. But because he came the first time, that's evidence through the empty grave that he will come a second time. It is that tension between his first coming and his second coming that we are supposed to be hopeful and expectant and anticipate his coming. Because he is a God who can change us from the inside out. What we hope for in the future should be able to touch us in the present and alter how we live and love, how we forgive and endure, how we put up with each other. The reality that our future is going to be with him. And because my future is going to be with him, I need to live in the present as though I'm going to that future. Should be precious for Christians to consider. He came the first time to save the soul of man. He will come a second time to resurrect the body of man. He came the first time to save the individual. He will come the second time to save the society. He came the first time to the crucifixion. He will come a second time to the coronation. He came the first time to a tree. He will come a second time to a throne. He came the first time in humility. He will come a second time in glory. He came the first time and was judged by men. He will come a second time and be judged, and he will judge all men. He came the first time and he stood before Pilate. He will come a second time and Pilate will stand before him. Those who are not saved have no real hope. They have no lasting hope. Because they're hoping for something that may not happen. But we're hoping for something that is an absolute certainty. Ephesians 2:12 says that grace that appeared, Jesus himself is our grace that appeared. But that very grace that appeared also gives us grace that teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Oh, I wish I had time to deal with that verse. But that self-control is inward life. You see that? Upright is upward life. You see that? Upright to God. So this one is inward, one is upward, and the last one is godly life. That's outward. How you live before people in the world. Oh, but when you become saved, when you become born again, you are given the greatest hope anyone can have. The hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about this little word called hope in the Bible. I want to talk about number one, a saving hope. Yeah, saving hope. Romans 8:24 says, "For in this hope we were saved." Oh, I love that. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? We're hoping for what we do not see. Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection, when they doubted that he even got out of the grave, disciple, Thomas, he says, blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. That's you and me. Come on, come on. That's you and me. We're blessed. Not because we have the nicest car, the nicest home, live in the nicest neighborhood, have the greatest job, and all that kind of stuff. We're blessed. Not because of material things, we're blessed because of a spiritual reality. That those who believe by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ are more blessed than the richest man in this world. He says, Tommy, blessed are those who have not seen, but still believe. See, that's what you got to do. When life has you, your back against the proverbial wall, right? And you're in that corner and you're fighting your way out. You have to believe him. You have to believe that he's real, that he exists, and that he is your hope. We have not received all the benefits of our salvation, but we believe that we will. We believe that all that the Bible has promises to those who are sons and daughters of the Most High God will inherit all that God has. We still look forward to our full and final deliverance from sin. We struggle with sin every day. We battle, we fight with sin in ourselves. We fight with it in one another. How about suffering? We're suffering on the emotional and mental level, relational level, psychological level. We still suffer. We still struggle with sickness. We've been interceding for sick people today. We suffer with sorrow. Because we've experienced loss. Loss of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and friends. And we still have to deal with death. That last enemy. That the Bible says when Christ comes, the sting of death will be annihilated. And we will be glorified. And our perishable bodies will put on imperishability. And our mortal bodies will be immortal. And then it says the same will come to pass. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? It's been swallowed up in the life of our blessed hope, Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we presently had deliverance from these things, we wouldn't be hoping for them now. We should be a people of hope because we're hoping in what we do not see. But we embrace it in faith as though we have it. Oh, that's what Abraham, my father Abraham, did. He saw that kingdom, that city that was not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. And it says by faith, he reached out and grabbed what he couldn't see. But it was a reality to him. He hoped against hope. 100 years old. 99, his wife. Right? And they're trying to have a baby. Or 96, I should say. And they're trying to have this baby that God promised them when he was 75. It says in Romans chapter 4, he hoped against hope. If it gets tough for you today, throughout this season, hope against hope. Fight with faith against faith. Don't allow your condition, your situation, your circumstances to dictate how hopeful you will be. Because your hope is not in the external. Your hope is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. And he empowers us to hope through all the hopelessness of life. We have a saving faith. Our hope is in what God promises, not what he suggests. God never makes a promise he will not keep. That is our hope. Our first chapter, the first verse, he introduces himself. And I love the way he introduces himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Our hope is a saving hope. And it is Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have not only a saving hope, beloved, this morning, but we have a sure hope. We have a sure hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What do we have? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is a sure, secure, strong, steadfast, stable anchor that cannot be shaken. No storm can shake that anchor that grips the solid rock. That solid rock is Jesus. Nothing can shake it or break it or soften it. Nothing can still it or weaken it or loosen it. Your faith grips that solid rock. That anchor is an anchor of hope. In the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest went into the holies of holies on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. And he went beyond the veil to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. From a sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant to atone for the sins of the people that year. Beloved, Christ's blood has done this for us in the presence of Almighty God. His blood atones for the sins, past, present, and future, of those who put faith in him. His death and resurrection gives us hope of eternal life. Eternal life is not when you die. You have it when you believe. That's when eternal life begins. You have eternal life now if Jesus is your hope. You should be experiencing eternal life. This eternal life in turn gives us a purpose for living. We are living now to please him and not ourselves. It's a sure hope. It's a saving hope. But thirdly, it's a splendid hope. Or it's marvelous. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. That's why I keep teaching. You can't make yourself born again. A child can't make themselves be born. They must be birthed. So God, through Christ, through the gospel, births us to eternal life. Something we can do to be regenerated. God regenerates sovereignly as he wills. You know you're born again when you hear the gospel and you say, I repent, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for my sins. I accept him as my substitute. I receive him into my life as Lord and Savior. That means you've already been saved, born again, birthed into the kingdom of God. You don't get birthed into the kingdom of God by going, I accept, I believe, I receive, 1, 2, 3. That's you. How do you say, well, I said this and I did that? Well, then it's not salvation. It's not salvation because you just work yourself to salvation. To be born again, God must breathe on you. And you come alive to him. And when you hear the message of Jesus Christ, you automatically go, I believe. You confess with say. That's not the cause, that's the effect. We keep making the effect the cause. See, God saved you, and the effect of Him saving you, or the cause of Him saving you, is the effect of confession and repentance and belief. Are y'all with me? That's why it's a sure hope. Because it wasn't up to me. Because of my eternal destiny was left up to me, I will be eternally lost. We have a sure hope, but we have a splendid hope. He calls us to be born again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas. No, we don't believe that He was born on the 25th. We celebrate that He was born on the 25th. We celebrate that birth on the 25th as the church. We are born again to a living hope because we have eternal life and a living Savior who has conquered death itself. This hope, the hope lives because it is set upon an inheritance that is incorruptible, that can never fade away, because it's reserved in heaven for those who hope, for those who believe. This is a significant contrast to any earthly inheritance you may receive. People receive earthly inheritance, and that inheritance is gone within a generation. Says in Titus 2:13, Paul writes to Titus, looking for, anticipating, expecting this blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You could say that even Jesus Christ, because He is our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the grace of God appeared in verse 11. Titus 2:11. And then in verse 12, grace instructs, it teaches us, right, that we should look for, what's in verse 13, the blessing, hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are living in a fallen cosmos, right, tainted by sin, distorted, defamed by sin. But God has promised better things ahead for those who are faithful. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of John's Gospel, and the Word became flesh, pitched a tent, dwelt among humanity. Do you hear that? Do you get that here? The eternal, invisible God became human in the person of Jesus Christ. God in flesh walked around among His creation, and His creation rejected Him, mocked Him, crucified Him, spat upon Him, whipped Him, treated Him like a common criminal. Of life was born. bright that they fell to the ground as though they were dead. He said, this was the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father. He was full of grace and full of truth. The great theologian Charles Spurgeon, 19th century in England, he wrote, it is also called a living hope because it is imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the sun. The hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory to the sun and has seen it trailed in the mire. There's no unwaning hope beneath the changeful moon. The only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a marvelous hope. It's a splendid hope. It's absolutely marvelous. He has done this thing. It's a sanctifying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. See what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You may not believe it, but you are. The world won't know it because they don't know him. But you are the child of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. There was no experiential knowledge and intimacy of God with the world. But with those that he sent out of the world, they have that experiential, intimate knowing of God. Verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. Not when we die and go to heaven. We became God's children at birth. We were born again. That's how you become a child. You got to be born into the kingdom of God. And God must choose you and regenerate you and bring you into his kingdom. Every child has a father. But spiritually, every child doesn't have a mother. Because men and women are birthed by this eternal God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And what we will be has not yet appeared. As children of God, we don't know what we will be. But we know that when he appears, here it is, we should be like him. Oh, that sanctifying hope. That's a hope that sets you apart to live differently than your neighbor or your co-worker or your friend or your family member. He has set you because you are a child of God now. And he wants to sanctify you that you will be more and more and more like a child of God. And the prototype for being a child of God is to be like Jesus. That's his work in you. He says, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. I mean, in the fullest, because we shall see him as he is. What a day that is. And everyone who has this hope in him, if you have this hope in you, purify yourself as he is pure. That's a sanctifying hope. That's the work of the Spirit of God in the child of God, which we are. Beloved, this is the sanctifying hope of those who have been lavished upon with the love of God through Jesus, our blessed hope. attitude is Christ-like, then it will affect my affections,
my emotions, my desires.
And then that will in turn affect my behavior, my actions. That's what the sanctifying work of hope by the Spirit is. It's a way that God, a method that God uses to make us and shape us and mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus looks at us, he sees himself. He doesn't see us. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see yourself? When Jesus looks in the mirror of your face, what does he see? You or himself? Jesus wants to see himself because he's restoring you to the image of God through him. That image that Adam had in the garden was marred and disfigured. But what Christ did at the cross, it restores the image of God in us, the full image, into the likeness of his Son. This is our sanctifying hope. When we know our end is to be more like Jesus, it makes us want to be more like Jesus right now. If I'm going to be like him when it's all said and done, why can't I just start working on being like him now? You can, because that's the sanctifying hope of the Spirit in you, to conform you to the image of his Son. We're not looking for a baby to come. The baby already came. We're looking for the man, the God-man to come. And we want to see him in the fullness of his glory. See, having the anticipation of being with Jesus in the soon return is designed to be like Jesus before he returns. That should be our pursuit. I want to be more like him, because when he comes, I want to be like him. Not just being what he wants you to be now. It's like him. It's not like anyone else. But that's a sanctifying work of hope in the believer. See, Christians can experience a marvelous sanctifying effect in their lives. It makes us want to be ready. It makes us want to serve like he served, to be pleasing like he was pleasing to the Father, to be obedient like he was obedient to the Father. That's a sanctifying thing. The word sanctify is a term meaning to be holy, to be pure, or purified. It refers to being set apart for the service to and by God. This hope, beloved, that is our hope, is not in heaven. It's not in our own glory in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus. God bless him. That's Christmas. Christ, Jesus, Mass, the church, the body. The body of Christ is his dwelling. The body of Christ is where his Spirit lives. The body of Christ is where he's doing his greatest work, in the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church. His bride. His beloved. And we must never set our hope on other things. Not on a relationship. Not on success. Not on our mutual fund, on our health, on our possessions, or simply just on ourselves. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in Jesus, our blessed hope. It's a, what kind of hope? Number one, saving hope. It's a